thank you. This past week, Kelly and I, or I guess 2 weeks ago, we came back on Tuesday of this past week, Monday, I guess. I was at work at Tuesday. We were on vacation. We went to my in-law's house, and we had 11 grandchildren there in Maine. Right. We brought with us three of their 11 grandchildren. Sometimes I feel that old. And by Sunday, Dad had put up a sign that said, "The well is nearly dry. You may not use any more water." I'm not kidding either. So we had some wonderful experiences up there, and I'll share some of that later. This week as well, we were celebrating some birthdays. Rich had a birthday in July. He is now 75, for those of you who are keeping count. And another one of our staff people has a birthday coming up, and so we went out to lunch. We went to a restaurant outside of Cumberland, and then on the way back, we stopped at a place called the Fruit Bowl. Has anybody ever been there? And inside the Fruit Bowl is Candyland, which I'd never heard of, either one of them. I guess I'm late to the party, huh? Y'all know what Candyland is? Does anybody not know what Candyland is? There we go. All right, thank you. I'll explain it to you. The Fruit Bowl is kind of a little grocery that's just off the road. And in maybe three-quarters of the Fruit Bowl is actually just a giant candy store. And it's got things that you would normally see, like Skittles and all that kind of stuff. And then it has exotic candies that I don't know where they get them from. Maybe an angel drops them off. I'm not really sure. But for example, I got a bag of those peppermint puffs. You ever seen those peppermint puffs? But they dip them in dark chocolate. I think Kelly had two out of the entire bag. The rest of them I consumed. So anyway, I went shopping, and I went shopping for everybody. So I got, there was a lollipop that had a punching glove on it, which I bought from Micah because that's where he is in life. Everything's karate or punching right now. And I bought Abby a lollipop that has a pen that lights up. So when you press down on the pen to write, it lights up. And she was just, ooh, all very excited about that. And I couldn't figure out what to get for Sienna. I quickly found what my wife wanted. I got two little bags of sugar babies for my sugar baby. And you love sugar babies. And I couldn't figure out what to get for Sienna, so I just decided, well, Sienna likes kind of surprises and variety and all stuff, so I just got a bag and I started throwing stuff in it that I thought she might like. So I walked into my office. Abby was about to have an art lesson. I walked into my office with all this candy, and the kids just went ballistic. Whoa, that's awesome! They loved it. And I brought my wife a cannoli. So I was hearing Sammy Davis Jr. in my head as I'm passing out the candy. See, the other services, they were slow to that reference. I'm really glad that, I wish I could have had that playing in the background as I'm telling the story, right? So they were like thrilled. All of them were thrilled at their candy. And I was reflecting on how much fun it is to give a gift that somebody's really excited about. I mean, when you give something and they're just, other times you give a gift and they're like, oh, that's really nice. Where did you get that? Exactly. But when somebody's really excited about a gift that you give them, it's, and they really enjoy it. It's fun to give in that kind of context. And I was reflecting on that because you and I are a nation of treasure hunters. And we've proven this by what we watch on television. Some years ago, there was a show that came on. You probably never heard of it. It's called The Antiques Roadshow. Yeah. You're still watching it, aren't you? So you can just imagine somebody pitching this to a television exec. Look, we want to have this dowdy old British guy sitting at a table, and somebody comes in and brings them their junk, and they tell how much it's worth. What do you think? Instant stardom. You know. But the reason why we like it is because we kind of have this fantasy that we have stuff in our attic that if we drug it in front of some dowdy Englishman, they'd say, this has got to be worth $70,000. And we sit back wondering whether the guy's going to say, this is imitation Chinese junk, or this is worth a lot of money. And from that, all kinds of shows have spawned, like American Pickers. Anybody watch that? Mm-hmm. Pawn Stars. They bring stuff into a pawn shop, and they see what it's worth. Yeah. Storage Wars. And perhaps the most glorious of all these shows, Swamp People. Never heard of that one? Oh my goodness. Wow, really? Alligator hunters. They're alligator hunters. They take junk and turn it into treasure. They shoot the alligators, and then they pass them to somebody else who makes them into purses and luggage and everything else. Swamp people. We love these shows because we're a nation of people who loves bargains. And we love to see stuff that we thought was junk actually become treasure. And we love bargains so much that some of us will actually go to yard sales and buy stuff that we don't need, but we know it's worth more than what it's priced for. And we like walking away with the idea that we got a bargain. So, for example, this week, Rich bought for one of his friends a briefcase at Goodwill. He bought it even though it was locked and there was no combination given with the briefcase. He paid an estimated, it was bundled. You know, you got to bundle this stuff, right? He paid an estimated 30 cents for the briefcase. Nothing's too rich for his friends. After which he and I spent a good hour and a half clicking through codes until we found out and got open that briefcase. The joy of which is knowing that he now owns a briefcase he's going to pass on to someone else that he bought for 30 cents. It doesn't even matter how it looks. It's just the joy of knowing that you bought a briefcase that nobody else wanted for 30 cents. And that's the way our nation is, right? We love the game. We love the chase. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon, in terms of enjoying God, starts to speak to this something inside of us that wrestles with some of this. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he deals with the idea of the rich and the poor. And I don't have time to walk through all of the stuff leading up to the passage that we're going to look at today. But this one verse leading up to the passage that we're going to talk about today summarizes some of his thoughts. And it helps us to get context for where he's going. So this is what he says. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. So here's what he's saying. When a laborer gets home, whether he eats dinner or not, he sleeps well. And why does he sleep well? Because he worked hard and he's tired. So whether he eats or not, he sleeps. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. And this verse can mean one of two things. It can mean either he has so much that he's worried about somebody taking it, which at first blush is how the verse actually sounds. But the reason why the first person could sleep was they were tired, whether they ate or not. This person can't sleep, and if it's because of eating, what does it mean? He ate too much. Now, you and I can probably not relate to the idea of having so much treasure that it keeps us up at night because we're worried about it getting stolen or lost. But how many of you can relate to eating too much? Can I get an amen? Mm-hmm. How many of you can relate to eating so much that you felt sick? Or eating so much that you couldn't sleep at night? You see, in this day and time, there wasn't an overabundance of cheap food. Today, I would venture to say that any one of us could go to the grocery store today and buy a bag of potato chips that we don't need but we want and consume it and not worry about tomorrow's eating. In this day and time, the laborer might or might not get dinner or anything. The rich man was the only one who didn't have to worry about what he would eat. So he could each night eat himself to feeling sick, and he could afford to do that. And many of us probably can today too, and you don't have to be rich to do that. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is setting this up for us so that we kind of understand where he's coming with regards to this. And then, beginning in verse 18, he begins to share with us his understanding. Now remember, this is King Solomon. And two things about King Solomon. Number one, he was very wealthy. And number two, King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. The scripture says that about him. So he's reflecting upon this situation. This is what he says. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man or woman to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of his life. So he says, I think it's a good thing that people are able to eat and to drink and to find meaning in their work. God has given him, and the life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives a man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work. So when God gives him wealth and possessions, and God enables him to enjoy them, to accept who he is and where he is, and to be happy in his work, this is a gift from of God. When you are able to have your life and enjoy it, this is a gift from God. Now, Solomon spins some of this out before and after this passage. And part of it, he talks about people who are tied to money. And they're so tied to it that they can't even enjoy what they have. Now, yesterday, I built a wardrobe closet so that I could move my daughter's stuff, Abby, out of my son's closet, the two of them were sharing a closet, and into the hall room closet, and move all the hall room closet stuff downstairs, because Abby has always had small clothes, so she and Micah could share a closet, because the closet in the girls' room is small. So I had to move all this stuff, take all the stuff downstairs, and as I'm building this new wardrobe cabinet, for which I will confess my sins later, and moving all the stuff around, I was tripping over all the junk in the area where I keep my tools. And I stood for a moment in this area where I keep my tools and everything. And I said to myself, if I don't buy another thing in life, I probably have enough. But chances are, I will buy another thing in life. Because not only will I need to feed myself and clothe myself, I do probably keep clothes longer than I need to, but I will want stuff. In fact, I will tell myself that I will need stuff. And everything around me will tell me that I'll need stuff. And God says to us, in terms of enjoying him in our life, that it is a gift from him to be able to enjoy what we already have. Where we are, who we are, and our lot in life. It's a gift to be able to enjoy it. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've given gifts and they either weren't appreciated or they were actually turned away. Have you ever had that happen? Where somebody just really didn't... Like, my kids have said to me before, I already have that book, Dad. We already have that movie, because I have no idea what we have. And they weren't overly appreciative of it. They wanted me to take it back. And God is saying to us that if we're willing to accept his gift of enjoying what we have in life, he might be willing to give it to us. But I have to tell you, there are all kinds of things within us that are set not to accept that gift. There's guilt that causes us to say, I don't deserve. There's greed that causes us to say, I want more. There's envy that causes us to say, I want they have. There's a lack of understanding of what's important. And yet God has said to us, do you even know what you have? I was sitting at my kitchen table looking at my window. I have 5 acres of land all wooded, except a little bit of grass that my wife told me that I needed to plant. I was just suggesting that we put it in some small ground cover or moss, something that didn't have to be mowed. Oh, I do. And I was looking out my window thinking, this house and this property would probably be for many people a dream. I got a little stream running through it. And how many times do I pull into my driveway and never even look at what I have around me? Don't even think about it and what a gift it is. When you and I think about heaven, what we usually think about is what we don't have or more of something. So when we think about heaven, our first thought might be there's no pain, so no more leave, no more arthritis, no more whatever. But there's a whole category of things when we ask ourselves, what is heaven going to be like, in which we take kind of the dream of what we want and project it there. So for some guys, like they would say, 200 acres of hunting ground with a cabin, that's heaven right there. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have 200 acres and a cabin, and I'm going to be set. And other people say, I'm going to have just a big craft and sewing room, and I'm going to get left alone. Other people say, Gladys says I'm going to have my own library. A lazy boy in a library, that's all I need. And everybody has kind of this picture. And for some people, it's like the restoration of things. Like they used to, like maybe they can't see anymore. And so the restoration of their sight, or they can't walk anymore. And the ability to walk and to dance and to run. And so we have, on the one hand, all these pictures of heaven and what that's going to look like. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't say it. It might all be true. The other side is the whole picture of heaven being the angels singing and kind of all the holy things that happen, which is true. But somewhere in the middle between those two things lies something that we miss. And I think in some ways it's captured by the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember that story? I've had a hard time relating to that story because I didn't ever go off and have like a wild life like the prodigal did. Some people have. I didn't. The worst thing I did was I shot a BB gun at my dad's car one time. You know, when I was a kid. I'm sure I've done other bad stuff. But, I didn't like break into people's houses or take drugs or anything like that. And so the story of the prodigal son always seemed to me to be about this boy who went off and lost his way and came home. And I'm like, well, that's a great story. But as I get older, the story of the prodigal son is also about the older son who did all that they were supposed to do. And then when their younger brother came home and there was a party, and who threw the party? Yeah, and who does the father represent? God. God threw the party. When he came home and got through the party, the older son said, I'm not going. And I wonder sometimes if the older son had lost the ability to enjoy something as simple as a party. I wonder if he got into a place where he was about work and about accomplishing and about pleasing his father, and he lost the ability to enjoy a party. And he said to his dad, you never throw a party for me. And his dad was like, it's always been here. It's always been here. It's yours. You could have thrown the party. You could have enjoyed the life that you have, but you refuse to enjoy the life that you have in pursuit of more. And I think about this because in Revelation chapter 21, God kind of, in some ways, deconstructs our view of heaven. And then he says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the very end of Revelation. This is after Satan's been taken care of and everything else. And he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth, that's this place right here, they were gone. and there was no longer any sea. By the way, that's really bothersome to some people who want a beach house in heaven. You might have the sand, but there's no sea. I'm sorry you might not have ever actually thought of that when you read these verses. Maybe you can have a beach on a lake. Maybe God will permit a lake in heaven. I don't know. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard the voice, a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with people, with men and women, and he will live with them. The prize of heaven, aside from the streets of gold and everything else, which really isn't the prize, is that God is going to come down and live with us. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right in your Bible. Now, this place is going to look different. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But the idea is that God wants to be with us so much, he's moving in with us. And the prize of heaven is that God lives full time in our presence and we can enjoy him. Now the dwelling of God is with people and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Is that the end of that? For the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. See, I want you to get this picture in your head because Jesus was trying to tell us this when he came to earth. The Bible says that he descended to earth, took the form of a servant, and John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, right? And Jesus came and he said, the kingdom of heaven is coming. And he really meant it. The kingdom of heaven is coming. You're seeing a little bit of it now, but it is coming. And what you see partly now, you will see fully then. And God wants us to enjoy. And the scripture says there's going to be a big party when this happens. A big party. It's called a wedding feast. That's why we're prepared like a bride, adorned for the groom. And he says, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha and Omega being the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I don't know how people can say, I don't believe in hell when you read that. That seems to me as clear as day. But here's what I know. Heaven is God moving in. And Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And God is trying to say, I am trying to show you that you have a little bit now of what you have a lot of later. And I'm inviting you, it is a gift for you to enjoy your life now because I am present with you now. Whether you eat at night or not, the laborer can sleep in peace. And he's saying, Solomon is trying to tell us that regardless of how much you have, or where you are in life, if you receive the gift of learning to enjoy the life that God has given you, you're starting to understand what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. It's a gift, though. You can accept it, or you can decide, that's not what I want. I want so much more. God's like, okay. Okay. The gift is for you. Now, I didn't read the last part of that place in Ecclesiastes, and I want to get to that very last section, because it is a powerful promise to us. And I want to close with it. Yes, keep going. He seldom, here it is right here. This is a gift of God. He seldom, the person who receives this gift, seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. The person who receives this gift seldom reflects on life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. And I want to ask you a final question. What would it look like in your life to become occupied with gladness of heart? Let's pray. Father, Jesus described you as a God who loved to give good gifts. And that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more do you, our Heavenly Father, know how to give good gifts to us? The gift that you give to us, offer to us, is the enjoyment of this life and gladness of heart that can occupy us. It's a gift that we can accept or turn down. Paul in Galatians talked about it another way. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That as the Spirit becomes more and more present in our lives, those fruit will be present in our lives. As you live and dwell among us and in us, these things naturally occur. Help us to not only be able to enjoy you, but the gift of our lives, knowing the challenges, the pain, the heartache, and everything that comes with it in this life. Help us to still enjoy it, knowing that there is another life, and that the tie between the two, the common factor, is you, who are the giver of life and the giver of new life, the creator of life and the recreator of life. And thank you for the gift to us of enjoying this life. Help us to learn how to receive that gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.